We're primarily going to be in the book of Romans today, chapter 12. We're going to pick up in verse 9 here in just a moment. As you're preparing for Romans 12, verse 9, I want to read to you from 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, some of you have, like the King James, and it'll say all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. A lot of scholars really prefer God-breathed. God breathed out His Word into His messengers, who then put forth the Word in writing to us. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, the person of God, the Christian, the follower of Christ, the one who wants to please God, all Scripture is given, and as you study it, as you learn from it, as you apply it to your life, it will be profitable to you so that you will be able to know what God wants taught. You'll be able to rebuke those who are teaching false doctrine. You'll be able to correct anybody who needs to be corrected, and you'll be able to train yourself in righteousness and be able to carry out every good work that God wants you to do. With that in mind, let's turn to Romans 12, verse 9. And today I want to see some excellent instruction. Some excellent instruction that has been given to us by our Lord through His writer, Paul. It says here, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. And for those of you with the NIV, you have a little footnote right there. Instead of, they give you both alternate translation just in case, because they're struggling with this one. But where it says, be willing to associate with people of low position, it says, be willing to do menial work. So we'll talk more about that in a minute. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The book of Romans is written by the Apostle Paul, and it's written to the church at Rome. If you'll look at chapter 1 of the book of Romans here, chapter 1 and verses 1 through 7, Paul here is giving his introduction to his letter. Now, most of you know this, but some of us are always learning new. These often came in the form of scrolls, parchments, and they had to be rolled out. Now, unlike the way that we write, where we say, dear so-and-so at the start, and we sign our name at the end, and everybody can just look at it right off the bat, they would make sure the recipients were at the beginning, and also who was writing it was at the beginning. Because the time they rolled it all out and got to the end, they needed that information the whole time they were reading it. Scrolls, again, they didn't have copy machines, they didn't have computers, they didn't have pencils and paper. It was a major effort to put something down on parchment, to be able to write it in some way. So let's look at Romans 1, verses 1 through 7, to get an idea who wrote this and who's receiving it. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He's laid out his qualifications here. The reason why I can write to you is God has called me. God has put me in this position as an apostle. And he says here in verse 2, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see here from the introduction part here that he's writing to the church at Rome. He's emphasizing especially that the Gentiles have been called out from their lost state. They've been issued the call of the gospel, and they've joined with the Jews, and they are now Christians. They are now there at Rome, formed a Christian church. And they have some knowledge because of the Jewish background of some of those who are there, but they also have a lot to learn. Now, you notice he mentioned here that the prophets, and he also mentioned about David and those, this would have been something new for some of the Gentiles. The Gentiles did not have access to all the Old Testament. They did not grow up learning all the Old Testament. All they knew was what Paul and other apostles were telling them. Some who were friends with Jews maybe picked up some things, and maybe some had attended once in a while a synagogue, but they still were not very familiar with things. So they are learning what they can at that time. Now, does the whole Old Testament law apply to all these Gentiles? Well, it depends on your perspective, I guess, but the discussion was held in Acts chapter 15, where the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians were having a little bit of a friction. A number of the Jewish Christians wanted the Christians coming in out of the Gentile world to obey everything, to keep everything. And Paul and Peter reasoned with James and the rest of them and said, wait a minute, this is not right. We couldn't even keep all this. How can we put all this on them? So they came to the decision that the Gentiles did not have to keep all of that. And if you get a chance, read Acts chapter 15 and the conclusion there. They only asked them to kind of keep away from four different things. But they didn't have to go back and start learning all of that. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, First and right on down the line. They didn't have to go back and learn all those books and memorize everything in order to be a right person with God. They were told that they had been brought in through Jesus Christ. So, the recipients, again verse 7, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Saints may be a word that you're not totally familiar with. Some of us are veterans in the church. We're very familiar with it. But others of us are new and learning as we go. So, the word saints there comes from the Greek word hagios, which means holy ones. So, the church is made up of Christians, made up of saints, made up of holy ones, called out from the world to belong strictly to God, to be made holy in His sight. God has made us holy through Jesus Christ. So when He's writing to the saints, He's writing to the Christians. Some of us have backgrounds in certain religious things, and we know that the word saint often applies to some person who did some sort of miracle or whatever. But that's not the way the New Testament uses the word. The New Testament uses the word to refer to Christians. So here we are saints. So he's writing to the church at Rome. Well, since the book's just been written to Rome, we don't have to listen to it, do we? No. Remember what Timothy said, or what Paul said to Timothy? All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. It is useful so that we can learn and study from it. So here we are. We are the modern audience reading this. And as we look through this, going back to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. If we go back here, we will see he gives us a very challenging list. I would love to sit down with you and go through all of it completely and we just spend time dissecting it and understanding it completely. But we're not going to have the time for that here in this particular time, in this particular service. So we're going to hit a lot of it and look at it and briefly say some things. But I want you the whole time you're looking at it say, where do I stand on this issue? Is God pleased with my position that I hold on this instruction? Is God pleased with the way I'm carrying out this instruction? Is God challenging me by seeing this today to make some changes, to make some correction? Is He rebuking me as I read some of these things, or maybe some of the ways I've done some things in the past? Is He training me in a way of righteousness? So as you're looking through this, don't say, well, that's got nothing to do with me. Just, no, see where you stand. I I don't necessarily like the new standard that the school systems are using for report card grading. 90 to 100 is what? An A. Well, when I was in school, you had to have at least a 93. Then a B was 86 to 92. Now it's what? 80 to 90. And then you got 70 to 79 is a C, I guess. And that means if you get a 60, I could have used a few of these grades, to be honest with you. I mean, I may not like them. But 60 to 69 is a D, and it's passing. So, you know, I try to remind anybody that's satisfied with a D, if you're doing your best, that's fine. If you've given 100% effort, and that's all you can do. I know if I took some sort of calculus right now, I'd be done. You know, there's no point in me taking it, I'm done. But computer terminology. Carol started talking on the way, I don't know why she chose to do this. We went to a play yesterday, and on the way down, she started talking about a computer problem she was having at work. I needed an interpreter. I had no idea what she was saying, but I nodded my head like a typical husband, you know, and just, you know, that type of stuff. But I tried to explain to someone the other day who was satisfied with an 80. Satisfied. I said, well, if I'm making change for you at the cash register and I get it 80% right, and most of the time, are you going to be happy? If you have placed an order to eat at a restaurant and I got 80% of the items you wanted, are you going to be happy? You know, if I'm a doctor and I get 80% of my surgeries right, are you going to be happy? I mean, don't be satisfied if you can achieve more. On my report card every year, we used to get 6 weeks report cards in early on. On the 6 week report card every time, it would say, I went by Ronnie then when I was there, it would say, Ronnie's a good student. He could do better if he tried harder. That was a death sentence every time with Dad. You're not trying hard enough, you know. So if you work hard and you can achieve more, then that's the way it should be. Nobody's asking you for perfection. It'd be nice to achieve, but nobody's asking you for that if it's not your capability. Just do your best. Well, here we got these things. Give yourself a grade when you're reading through this and see if you're satisfied. Is God going to be satisfied if you give yourself a C on the subject? Is God going to be happy? Because he knows you might be able to do what? Try harder. You may say, hey, I'm a 99 on all of these. Well, if that's the case, we might want to stick one in here about humility, right? It's hard to be humble when you're, remember that song? Hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way, you know. Take a look at these. Verse 9, love must be sincere. Love must be real. Anybody ever seen somebody fake love? Anybody ever see they tell you they love you, but they don't carry it out in action and deed? Everybody's been around somebody that says, I love you, but then they go stab you in the back. Love must be sincere. When someone tells you they genuinely love you and care about you, you want it to be sincere and straight up. So make sure that your love is sincere. Not just your love is sincere not only for your fellow man, in your relationships, in your family, but also that your love is sincere when it comes to God. Don't joke Him. He knows. You can say, I love God. And then your actions show that you don't really care about Him. So make sure love is sincere. Here's another one. Hate what is evil. Didn't say hate evil people, did he? Hate what is evil. There's a lot of evil in this world. What was done to the Syrian population by their own people putting chemicals on them? That's an evil thing to do, is it not? I mean, who can imagine that? What the Nazis did to the Jews and the Poles and others during World War II. That was an evil thing. We should hate something like that. Hate when you see evil taking place. The reason why I say don't hate the person is because for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How many people are in the world? All of them. How many did God love? All of them. He offered salvation to every one of them. Whether they accepted it or not was up to them. But we need to hate what is evil and then cling to what is good. Anybody ever use some of that wrap, saran wrap? Whoever invented that stuff just hates people. Okay? I pull it out to get it over the container, Of course, it's always a round container with a square thing, so you're trying to do this, and then when it pops off, it snaps up, and then you try to unpeel it to do this. Finally, you throw that piece away, and you start again. Whoever came up with Saran Wrap? Now, I can handle Reynolds aluminum foil or something like that, but Saran Wrap is a pain in the neck. But I understand cling. Also, you can take a toddler. Toddler be playing at your feet, running all around. All of a sudden, a person comes in that they don't know. What do they immediately do? I mean, they cling to you. You're dragging them along like this, you know. And you look forward. You love carrying them, but you look forward to the day they can walk on their own 2 feet. But there's that in-between age where they're really going to do it, and when you want them to do it. And they just get up there and they just cling on you and hold on you. And if somebody's trying to pick at them or something like that, they're ripping around your back. You understand cling. Grab a hold of it. Don't let go of it. So what should we do when we know something is good? Something is good to do. Something is good to say. Something is good to be. Cling on. Grab a hold of it. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, there are some of us here, and we've all felt it, where we don't necessarily feel the love. We just don't feel it flowing. Part of it's because we don't give it. Usually you get what you receive. However, that's not always the case, because it's not an absolute. But I have found the more love I give, the more love I receive. So, minister to one another. Find out what's going on. If I say something that upsets you when we're in a group, and I said something that upsets you, or I didn't do something I should have done that you thought I should have done, maybe, as a brotherly love, think about, what is Ron going through today? What is he dealing with? Maybe he's... I got told by one of my precious daughters the other day that I've been kind of grumpy for the last 4 months. You know? Well, part of me did not respond in appreciation of what was said. I became more grumpy, you know. But I understand that I have not been my jovial, so outgoing personality as I have dealt with my own oral surgeries and all the mess that goes with it. And it is frustrating for those of you who don't know it well, you know, you're dealing with dentures and stuff like that, and you're the last one that gets done eating every time. You know, you got to take forever, and you see, you look around, you got half your plate left, and they're all done. You know, you don't order as much the next time, or you don't get as much. Well, when you're used to overfeeding yourself, and you underfeed yourself, you're going to be grumpy. Okay? So, but in brotherly love, understand that, okay? So, you know, and I appreciate it. Somebody comes up to me and they say, you know, I've been praying for you, been encouraging you, you know, and you just appreciate it. So practice your brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. There's some of us that we want the honors. I mean, we definitely want the honors. If someone says, if I said, for example, my grandkid got the winning point at the volleyball match. Well, guess what my grandkid did? You see where we're going with that? Instead of, you didn't want the honor just left right there. Now, I may have messed up by starting it off wrong. So maybe I should have gone in another direction. Now, there's nothing wrong with recognizing our kids' achievements, is there? Nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, we want to see that. I just love seeing on Facebook, seeing all the kids that are involved in the dramas and the musicals and the activities. It's just fantastic to watch. But we need to make sure that we honor others. Look for ways to lift others up. The more honor you give to others, I guarantee you, the more God will give you. So honor others above yourself. And that's a hard thing to do. For those of you in the military, how easy is it to give other people the recognition when you want it in your own 201 file or your own military jacket, whatever they currently call them? I mean, you want it in your file. Never be lacking in zeal. That's about another way of saying don't be lazy. Push through and do those things. Nobody really wants to work around somebody that is just a miserable wretch all the time. Nobody wants to work side by side. I mean, you may force yourself to do it, but you don't really want to do it. You want somebody to be happy and joyous and excited about what they're doing. Well, if that's the case, be that person to start with. going on here, he says here, keep your spiritual fervor. When I came out of the baptistry on October 19th of 1975, that Sunday night, I was excited for the Lord. I was thrilled to death, and I couldn't wait to tell anybody and everybody. In time, though, that sort of slows down. You got more time, things are going on, you forget the excitement of it. You got to keep the fervor going. You got to keep the excitement going. You got to keep the flame burning. And how do you do that? Well, one of the ways is you gather with Christians who also care about that and are excited about it. So make it a priority to be with Christians. Make it a priority to read your Bible. See the victories that are occurring. See how God works things out. Make it a priority to serve. There's some joy in serving. I didn't always feel this way. I wanted people to do things for me. Now I get excited about doing things for others. What changed? The carnal nature of Ron didn't really change, other than the fact God took control of it and cleansed it. So look for ways to minister to others and have that joy. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction. Anybody here been afflicted with anything? You know? You got to be patient. There's always something on the other side somewhere. How many of you went through basic training or boot camp or Air Force day camp? I'm just joking. All right. And a number of you went through basic training. What was one of the songs that we used to sing in basic training? 8 more weeks and I'll be through, honey. 8 more weeks and I'll be through, babe. And then what would you sing the next week? 7 more weeks and I'll be, you know, and then finally 5 more days. And then you knew there was something out there that says this guy who hates me and yells at me all the time and makes me run and do push-ups is going to be gone. And I will be done. So you got to be patient. You got to know you're going to get through it. And once you've been through something, it's a little easier to get through the next thing. Be patient as you deal with the various afflictions. Be faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Take a look around and see what you can do. How can I meet a need? What is my neighbor going through? My neighbor probably could care less anything about God, but he does, you know, he is a human being that needs care. What can I do? How can I help? What can I reach out and do? I didn't grow up as one looking for work. But God has affected me so that, like for example, when my neighbor had his stroke and he could not cut his lawn and his 2 boys didn't seem to ever be able to get by to do it, while I'm out there cutting mine, I went ahead and just pushed his. And, you know, anybody seen where I live? You know, mine takes about 45 minutes. His takes about 35 minutes or so. Now, I don't weed eat. That's Carol's job. Okay, I just don't weed eat. I'll pull them and whatever, but for some reason, I just don't weed eat. But I pushed his. And I felt good about doing that. It cost me my energy. It cost me my time. It cost me my gas. But I felt good about, because he was happy. You know, he's standing on his porch. You know, he's moving like this. He's got a cane, a walker, whatever. Barely can get around, can't talk. But you can see the joy in his eyes. Look around and see what needs you can meet. See how you can help somebody. Not everybody is in the same financial position that you're in. Not everybody's at that level. Sometimes it's because they made some poor decisions. Sometimes they didn't get the break that they needed. But see how you can minister. You know, if you can afford, for example, you can afford Busch Garden tickets or passes or whatever. Well, maybe once in a while, take a look around at that parent that can't afford a Busch Garden ticket and just say, hey, I'd like to take your kid with us today. And we got it covered. Now, that is an expensive outreach, but still it's something you can do. Well, maybe once in a while you just go over to Roy and say, look, next youth activity you got going, here's some money, and tell some parents it's covered. You know, just anything you can do to meet me. And you see the joy. We could go on with this one, couldn't we? I don't want to go any further with it. Just meet needs. Practice hospitality. Some of you don't feel comfortable maybe having somebody over to your home. You know, you're not always ready for visitors. Others of you, when I walk into your home, I feel like I got to take my shoes off. I got to make sure I set on it. I mean, some people are just immaculate all the time. Others, one of the things I loved about the house that I grew up in was we were the centerpiece for the neighborhood when it came to the kids. There was like 10 or 12 boys in our neighborhood. We played basketball, we played baseball, we played army, we played hide and seek, we made up games. We did everything that we could. We just all the time together. But the kids were allowed to come into our house. We sat in the den, we go in there. Now, we go get the water jug out. We had go get a water jug out of the refrigerator. And we would drink. Passed it around. You know, you understand what I'm saying? Today you'd freak out. You're not going to drink after so-and-so, are you? Well, nobody even thought about back wars then, okay? You just drank. But it was just so nice. Hospitality. Mom was just always glad to have the kids there in the neighborhood. And later, a couple parents commented to my mom and dad about how much they appreciated not having to worry about their kids being in trouble, getting into things they shouldn't get into. They loved the fact that that home was open. Now, we weren't the only one. I remember going across to the John and Mary Halls, and I also remember going over to the Bird's house and stuff like that. So, but practice hospitality. Invite people over. Treat them well. Or take a meal to somebody. Do what you can. Now, I want you to, when you get a chance, to read the rest of these again. Like I said, we can't go over them all today. But there's some wonderful instructions here. Grade yourself. Ask how you're doing. I will share this one final thing to you. Look at verse 9, where it says, hate what is evil. Look at verse 17, where it says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. And then look at verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you see a theme? The word evil shows up at least three times in three different sections of that. Shows up. God wants us to avoid what? Evil. He wants us to put into practice that which is good. Avoid it. Hate it. Have nothing to do with it. Matter of fact, overcome evil with good. Now, these are some wonderful instructions. The question is, will you put them into practice? The question is, whether I put them into practice? The question also is, how well are we doing with it? And have we kind of settled for being just okay? Or are we pushing forward? Do we have 100 capability, but we're currently kicking in at an 80 pace? Or is 80 best we can do? God knows. God knows where we stand. Push forward if you can and accomplish even more in these instructions for our Lord. Jesus is calling you. You need to respond to Him. You need to believe Jesus is the Christ. You need to believe that with all your heart, soul, and mind. Every ounce of your being needs to believe that He is the Christ. Because if you believe that, nothing can hold you back from serving. But you need to believe that. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord of your life. We believe the New Testament teaches immersion. Because on the day of Pentecost, when the people asked what they should do, Peter said, repent and be baptized. So if you want today, come. We will baptize you into Christ. What happens at baptism? You'll be clothed with Christ. Your sins will be washed away. Your name will be written in Lamb's Book of Life. You'll be part of the Church of God for all time. For those of you that are already immersed believers, but sin comes some way back into your life, you've turned your life over to Satan again for some reason, you're following the ways of the world, whatever it may, whatever terms you want to use. I know you're not happy in that state. You can't be. It's got to be an inner turmoil. Repent of whatever sin it is you're committing and ask God for forgiveness. As an immersed believer, you have access to the throne of grace and mercy. He'll grant it. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. Some of you are immersed believers which haven't placed your fellowship with us yet. Consider doing that. Come, place your fellowship. And for the rest of us, we need to kick ourselves in gear. There's places we need to serve. There's things that need to be done. We need to push hard in our prayer life. We need to push hard in our Bible study life. We need to get ourselves on fire in our personal walk with Him and in our church walk with Him.